For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. These are the prophecies of Isaiah, and I greet you in the name of the baby son. It's not the only title he has, but it sure seems like a good one this morning, doesn't it? We've come to worship the newborn king. And I guess it's a difference in our personalities, but I am kind of tickled that we're finally having church on Christmas. What do you think we should do with the day? I was talking with Brother Sim yesterday, and we actually called each other by accidents. What happens when you have a list of phone numbers and a touchpad, you sometimes hit the wrong one. But hadn't talked to him for a while. What actually happened is I called him by mistake and realized what I was doing, hung up, and he called back to see what I wanted, which felt special because I know he doesn't do that with everybody. And we ended up talking. I think we talked for 20 minutes before we even admitted that that's how it got started, because we just wanted to visit. And we were visiting away, and I asked him if he has to preach tomorrow. Yes, he can hardly wait. I said, well, I'm kind of looking forward to it. I've had times already that I just dreaded preaching Christmas sermons because they seem so trite, and they seem like you're just, you know, reaching into the cupboard and getting something already sliced and passing it out. But I don't feel that way this morning. He said, well, he's just pretty tickled that we can have church on Christmas Day. He said, I don't know why we quit that. He said, I don't even know that we got something better by quitting it. And I said, oh, you and me both, I pray sometimes that we could revive it. I mean, why wouldn't you go on Thanksgiving Day? What do you want to do instead? Stuff yourself with the goodness of the earth. We'll go with families. We'll think about it. What's better, to sit around and suck on peppermint sticks with peppermint striped footies and have just a cozy time, or to come together and to worship the newborn king? And you start laying those things beside each other, and I think sometimes the Protestants have kept something that we have lost. I noticed in reading the story how whenever the people would come to the baby, they'd start worshiping. They wouldn't pass out filling and gravy, they would start worshiping. And I'm giving my opinion now. I'm giving my wish, and that is that we would do more worship on the day and less serving ourselves. The Christmas spirit, what is it? I don't know if anybody knows, because it's so many things to so many people. Brother Jason said in his Advent sermon last week that it's not the commercialization which leads to stress. There's always newspaper articles and news app articles on how to deal with the stress of Christmas, which is totally ironic, because you don't find stress in the story. There was hard things, but it seems like the people were at rest to be where God wanted them to be and to be doing what God wanted them to do. Saw a picture on my news app yesterday of the FedEx warehouse from Friday, and it's just stacked. The belts to boxes are tumbling off the belts, and the review websites of FedEx and UPS are getting clogged with complaints. People are upset at Christmas because their box isn't coming. I guess that's the Christmas spirit, because it certainly is part of Christmas. But that's not this Christmas spirit. Christmas spirit is peace on earth. That's what the angel said. And I just love the way the world gets quiet. About dark last evening, I went outside, and even up on our hill, there's usually noise coming from somewhere. There's either a jet going over, or you can hear the train down the hollow, or the Mexicans are filling the feed mixer down below, or it's just noise. And it was quiet. It was quiet, and I got out, got my little scoop of feed to take down to the deer feeder, and just stay quiet. The birds weren't even singing. The only thing I could hear was my own footsteps. It was just quiet. No cars going past. Got up this morning, daybreak, went outside, same thing. It's just amazing how that works. And I wondered if it was that way in Dhaka. Well, we talked to Brenda last evening, but he was in Bajawa. And it was kind of quiet at daybreak, but it'll get noisy because they don't even know it's Christmas over there. At least they don't care. So what should we think about as we have come to worship the newborn King? I read through the Christmas story, and there was a line that jumped out at me. I know that this verse is in the Bible. I'm sure I've heard people preach on it. I'm sure I've heard it in messages. I've seen it in Christian writing, but it just stood out to me that it was said at the point in the story of baby Jesus when it was said. And I realized that it was a statement made by an angel as Gabriel was talking to Mary. She had this question for him: how in the world is this going to happen? How can it be that I never knew a man? Because he was telling her that she's going to have a baby, and his name shall be Jesus. So he didn't say that here. Yes, he does. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the angel is explaining how the whole thing is going to happen. And then in verse 37, the angel ends his message with, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And that arrested my thinking. And I've been pondering that statement for a couple of weeks already, because like Jason, I was intrigued by the idea of Advent. And I actually downloaded off a website a month of Bible readings for Advent, and it's actually from the Catholic Church. But they have a Bible reading list that you every day you just read through the prophecies and you read through the story, and when you get to this morning, you've covered a lot of ground. And I saw this in there, that with God nothing is impossible. And I thought of all the different impossibilities of what was going on. And then as I began to read through the story, I realized that this wasn't the only angel that showed up. And this wasn't, matter of fact, there was a lot of angels showing up. There was probably more angels showed up over the time of John the Baptist's prophecy, birth, and Jesus' prophecy and birth, and in that first year or two window than any other place I can find in the Bible. These angels keep showing up, and they have something to tell people. And that was intriguing to me because of a number of things. You see, angels are heavily involved in the history of the world, and yet we know so little about them. Brother Jason preached about them last summer, and he had a number of helpful things to teach us. But angels are programmed spirits. In other words, there's a group of them that lost their estate, and there they are. There's no hope for redemption. And there's a group that in that moment of choice chose to remain. And as best as I can tell, they are unchangeable. Angels don't fall like we do and are redeemed and then fall again. And they look at what has been offered to us who is lower than them, and they know we're lower than them. And they desire to look into our salvation, 1 Peter 1:12. Angels always behold the face of the Father. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So you have a programmed spirit whose face is turned toward God, and then Hebrews, I didn't write that reference down, that talks about them being ministering spirits. So here's a programmed spirit, here's a beholding spirit, and here's a ministering spirit, and it's all tied together. So when Gabriel comes and talks to Mary, what you have going on is a visible but silent messenger. He is simply carrying the message. And it's the story never was about Gabriel. And the rest of the angels that showed up, they were just ministering spirits. They were agents to carry the real goods. And that makes these people, or these spirits, these beings, ambassadors. They carry a message, but it is not their own. When the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest," it wasn't their message. They were simply ambassadors carrying the real message. And for us to put too much emphasis on the angels would be a mistake, because the attention was never supposed to go there in the first place. And once we put it there, there's nothing to do with it once we put it there. But this morning I would like to look at seven angel messages at the Christmas story. And I believe that since these angels carried the message of Jehovah God from earth to heaven, they stand not only as specific instruction to those people, but they also stand as timeless truth for you and I. And so when Gabriel says to Mary, For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You and I can perk up our ears and say, really? So that's how it is. And it is that way. Because the ambassador spoke timeless truth. And we have it this morning on Christmas Day. It's interesting to me that over half of these messages begin with the same two words. Out of the seven messages that we will look at this morning, four of them will begin, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. Fear not to take Mary unto thee, thy wife. Fear not, fear not. And do you know why? That part of the message is timeless and why it's there? Well, I can't do it. But if an angel would come and stand on these steps here beside me, number one, nobody would be asleep. The hair on the back of your neck would stand up if it could. Because something is going on here. And some of us would be intrigued, and some of us would be terrified, and all of us would be rather apprehensive. What's he doing here? And what does he want? And what's he up to? And how's this going to go? Are we going to get lunch or aren't we? If those things would go rather far from us, we would get fixed on it. So the angel shows up, and his message is fear not. But his message is also fear not because we are the people of fear. We're known to be fearful people. Americans are known to be fearful. People are known to be fearful. And it's because we have so little control on tomorrow. And this whole idea of death has been a slave to us. And until you get Jesus in your life, Hebrews will tell you, you will always be afraid to die. But here comes the messenger with the timeless truth, a ministering spirit. And before he says what he wants to say, his first words out of his mouth are, fear not. And this is the message of the newborn king, to deal with that fear. This week I was reading a book of a man that was writing a book on prayer. And he says in the one chapter that one day he was flying, and he was flying with sitting beside a woman who was in high administration of a pharmaceutical company. And they got on the subject of depression and anxiety, and he made the comment that he wouldn't be surprised that 25% of Americans are on some kind of medication for that. And she said, no, you're wrong, it's well over 50%. And by that I know that this isn't a scared nation. I didn't do the data, it's just out there if you look for it. But the message comes, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's look at these seven messages. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Verse 11. We're going to begin with the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, because an angel showed up to them, and this was the first words out of his mouth, fear not. Start at verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel, that's Zacharias, of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and well stricken in years. And the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And he goes on to explain how he's going to become dumb, and he won't be able to talk until the baby is born. So here you have this priest who is offering incense. And he is a childless priest. He is an older childish priest. He is so old that in his mind and in his wife's mind, if I would have started earlier, you would see that they had given up hope that they were going to ever have children. But they're still serving the Lord, and he's still going into the temple, and he's doing that which his duty is to do, and he's leading the people in prayer, and suddenly there is with him an angel. And it scares him, he troubles him, and fear falls upon him. And the angel says, fear not, for thy prayer is heard. And this is the first message that we want to hear from the angels this morning. And that is, when the people of God speak to God, He hears. You can't go by what actually happens from that prayer. You have to operate with the understanding, the faith, that when we cry to the Lord, he answers our prayer. I'm sorry, He hears our prayer. I don't know what this man was actually praying for. Was the angel referring back to the very likely prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth? Lord, give us a seed. Give us a family. Father, could we just have one child? I could see them praying that prayer, but it seems like they may have ceased that because they had come to the understanding of who they were and the time of life they were in. But maybe he was also praying for the Messiah. I'm imagining right now. I don't know for sure. But whatever those prayers were, the way that the angel is going to confront the fear of the man is to impart to him the timeless truth that when a man prays, God hears. And we just let that sink into our souls. This is the message of the angel. He had specifics for the man, but it's part of his message. Fear not. God hears my prayers. And there is so much about praying, and I realize that praying always takes faith. Jesus later would tell a story of an unjust judge who was hounded by a woman. She just came again and again, a widow that had an oppressor. And she would pray, and she would pray, and she would pray. And finally the judge, not because he was righteous, but because he was calculating, said, I think I'll give her what she wants so she stops coming. And he uses that illustration, that parable, to teach us about God. And the interesting part of that parable is the last sentence. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now he makes that statement right up against a story about people that were likely to give up praying or turn cynical or turn angry because they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And this angel, not only was he announcing the coming of the crier before Jesus, the John the Baptist, the one of Elias that would pull Israel in preparation, make the smooth way for the Messiah, he also gives him this timeless truth that God hears when we pray. Number two, go now to the angel speaking. The same Gabriel is going to appear to Mary. Verse 26 of Luke. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled, or she was afraid at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This is the great announcement. This is where Mary is clued in. She is told that she will now become the mother of the Messiah. And she receives this. And I have no idea what it would have been like to be that person standing there and processing that information. Maybe you know, and maybe you can think through it, but I have difficulty. But there she is. Think of her world, a poor girl in Nazareth, one who has character because God has favored her, one who is engaged. She has a plan that is coming together for her life. She can see the agenda unfolding, and her heart is knit with it, and she is glad, and she seems to be happy. with the potential of becoming the wife of Joseph, and the angel shows up, and she's troubled. What is going on? And he gives them this announcement, and Mary is processing it. And she asks this question, well, how in the world is this going to happen? And so the angel explains how the work will be done by the Holy Ghost. And then he has this message for her, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Gabriel's message to Mary had a number of problems from a human perspective. Number one, it wasn't nice. Who would opt for single motherhood over marriage? It wasn't logical. How can these things be? Every baby needs a dad, a father. Every child must be fathered. And there are so many impossible things to the story of Jesus. God set the bar high by putting over 300 prophecies into place that had to be met for the Messiah to follow that pattern. But as the plan was laid out, so it was. And as the plan was laid out, careful steps, it happened. I was just impressed so much again with how the genealogies themselves, there they are in Matthew 1, and they're kind of boring to read through, but 42 generations, 14 from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the going away of Babylon, 14 from the going away to Babylon to Jesus. And how do you arrange that? Here we sit, a group of people that struggle to know who our great-great-grandpas are. We got to go looking for them. We hope that somebody has a big fat book that we can page through and look for it. But behind this baby is a holy God who is marching it, and it's going to go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to Perez, and down the list it goes. And nothing is lost, and nothing is wasted, and nothing. And God almost flirts with the impossible elements. Three out of four generations straight there, right around David, he pulls in Gentile women to be the mothers of the godly line. Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and here they come, and they're pulled in. And yet, 42 generations later, the impossible has happened, and there the line is, from Abraham to the new Moses, the new Adam. For with God, nothing is impossible. And this is the message. It's impossible to get the birth announcement out without media. Today, if you have a baby, you take a picture and you post it on a lot of different places. You can post it in the newspaper, you can post it on TV, you can post it on Facebook, you can post it, you can post it, you can send it, you can get it. But how do you get it out in a world that has none of that? That's impossible. There is no Shutterfly for Mary. There is nothing. There's no Twitter for Mary. Except the impossible happens, and the angels appear in the sky, and they start to make statements. And over here is some planets, some stars that are arranging, and some men are looking at their charts. And the announcement is going out that the king is here. The impossible is happening. And this is the timeless message of the angel. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And this is true of our world today. Take a look at your own life. Is there anything that a human would say, oh, that's impossible? Okay, then you're a candidate for God. This is the message of the angel. And this is some of the hope that is threaded into the Christmas story that makes hearts across the world soar like nothing ever before. And we have it here to admire and to seize for ourselves today. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Number three, go to Matthew chapter 1. We now take a look at the earthly father of Jesus. His name is Joseph. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Any volunteers to be Joseph? Which one of you men engaged to a girl would like to get this bit of news? How do you deal with the emotional upheaval of realizing that this is what you promised to marry? Perhaps we could be coy about it and say, well, you know, if it's of God, it's great. Really? Is that how the human spirit works? Do we really take all the spoiling of our goods so cheerfully? But here was a man, a real man, a man with hopes and dreams, a man that desires to follow a very normal, a very standard pattern of life, and things are coming together, and I'm sure, being he a just man, he was in love, and his heart was tender toward this woman. And then he finds out that there is something really, really strange. And the really strange part is the tale that she tells of what's really going on. It's a tale like has never been said before. And the only place that he can latch his mind to is that the old prophets said that something like this was going to happen sometime. Who would have thought that it would happen to me and my fiance? But this is the story of Moses. And there he is, and he's troubled. And that is a light term for what I believe was the upheaval in his own soul. While he thought on these things, an angel appears unto him in a dream and says, Joseph, fear not. I keep seeing those two words. Fear not. But it wasn't just accepting what had gone wrong that Joseph had to wrestle with. I don't know when it all dawned on him what the high cost of being the father of Jesus was going to be. But the high cost, well, we can look at it as we go on. But it was there. Public disgrace, multiple moves, and soon forgotten. Joseph is not a name that the Catholic Church or the Holy Writ has immortalized. He's just a man that did what he was told to do, and then he disappears. But he was the dad. He was the father in this marriage. And at a moment when he is at his most troubled, we have the statement, fear not to take Mary, thy wife. And what is the angel saying? Go ahead, Joseph. Keep your commitments. Go ahead, Joseph. Follow through with what you promised to do. And this is the angel's message to Joseph, and it is the angel's message to us. Fear not to take. Keep your commitments, even if they hurt. Keep your commitments, even if they aren't what you dreamed they would be. Come, keep them. You see, Joseph got up the next morning, and the Bible says he did as he was bidden. And this is the secret to dealing with so much of the fear in our lives, and that is to just simply obey and do as we are bidden, and follow through our commitments, and keep the course that we are set. Now, there are times when our course obviously was sin, but there was no sin in Joseph's course. It just was not his first ideal. It wasn't all that fun. But the angel's message to Joseph was, keep the course, stay the trail, keep the commitment. I will be with you, fear not. Now go to number four. We come now to the actual birth, the center of the story, Luke chapter 2. And the husband and wife are married now. And by divine providence and world emperor decision, they are moved from a place of Nazareth to the place where the Savior must be born, and that is Bethlehem. But we want to look at the next time an angel shows up on the scene, and that is in verse 8. After the baby is born, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even to Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Another angel shows up. What are his first words? I just see it again and again. The shepherds are in the field, and his words are, Fear not, I have good news. Now, the word good news there is the same word that we use for gospel. If you look up the word gospel, the words are going to be in your Strong's Concordance, good news. The angel was saying, Fear not, I have the gospel. Fear not, he's here. What Israel has longed for, what the prophets prophesied, what people in bondage moaned for, he's here. I have good news. And this was the message of the angel. It's a practical statement for the gospel. And it's the first announcement. A Savior is born. This is the most fantastic thing that had happened in history to this point. You see, one of the things that really gets lost in culture, whether it's this one here in the West, East, where Brendel is, wherever it is, what really gets lost in the culture is that the biggest problem in the world is still that we're a bunch of sinners. And there is so many ways to slather it over with stuff and dreams and ideals and pursuits. But there was something that made old man Simeon yearn for the Messiah. There was something that Anna was praying and fasting for, and that was somebody that could fix sin. And you know that fixing sin is one of the most impossible things to do on the face of this earth. There was a time that they brought a crippled man before Jesus, and he looked at that man that was laying there on the mat, and he said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees whipped around and said, You can't say that. He said, Why not? Well, nobody can say forgive sin except God. And Jesus said, I know. Which do you think is harder, to forgive, for me to forgive sin, or for me to tell that man to get up off his bed and walk? But so that you know that I can forgive sins, I tell you, get up off your bed and walk. And the man stood up. He answered his question all in one fell swoop. And you see, when the angel came to those shepherds and announced the baby news, what he was really saying is that the most impossible thing in the world had just happened. The Savior is born. Man can now be redeemed. Ever since the garden, Adam and Eve and all their children have run the other way, whether it's the children of Israel at the Mount Sinai, or it's you and I as we get caught up in our petty little dreams and desires and wishes and what we think we want to do with our lives, we have been turning away. And now a Savior is born, and the angel is proclaiming that. This is his good news to the shepherd. So what's the message to us? Well, it's the same as it is to the shepherds, and that is, behold, it's here. And so, of course, first of all, we think about, have I received the good news myself? But secondly, we ought to turn into shepherds that just go out and start to talk. Can you see the euphoria of these people that just go out, and everybody they bump into, they become living loudspeakers for Jesus? Look, guess what we saw back there in Bethlehem? Look what we saw. We have went and we have seen, we have heard, and now we're telling. Last evening, I said we talked with Brendel. He's not in Dhaka. He's out at Bajua now, which is where they kind of have a school. They went out over the Christmas holidays because their teacher is a Christian, and she wanted to go be with her family, so they left Dhaka. And we asked him what happens out on the island for Christmas, and he said, nothing. You really can't tell it's even Christmas here. And I was thinking about that this morning when I woke up and I was reading through this, and it just was something that all of a sudden wanted me to just get on a plane and go over to that island, start running through the island and shouting at the top of your lungs, the baby is here. Wake up, everybody. He's here. This is the best thing that ever happened in the world. This is better than rain. This is better than rice. This is better than microwaves. The baby's here. And the message to the angel is that the king has come. And it's our message. It comes to us. And we are called to be the shepherds in our own little village and our towns. And take it out. Lay down all the other dreams in subservience. Sheep could go run on the hills because shepherds had a bigger job to do. And that was to go through the village and everybody they bumped into to tell them that the king has come. Make known abroad is what they did. And the angel's message to us is the same. And we are called to the same. Number 5. Go down to Matthew chapter 2. I'm trying to move through these chronologically, and I think I have it right, but if I don't, it doesn't matter. Matthew chapter 2, I talked about the wise men who came from afar to see this king, and they get to Bethlehem, and they are so happy. Verse 10 says that they have seen the star. They rejoice with exceeding joy. Verse 11 says they come into the house, and they are bringing their gifts in, and then they turn to go. And in verse 12, it says, the Bible says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return unto Herod, they departed unto their own country. Now, I'm going to say that this was the work of an angel only because that's how it fits with everything else. And if I'm wrong on this, I don't think it really matters because all the angels were is messengers of God's words anyway. And so, but we have this message, and this one intrigues me because the message to the three wise men, I guess it was three, that's what we sing anyway, to the wise men was go home a different way. Now stop and think about that for a minute. When you boil this story down to a couple bare bones and you look at them, did it really matter which way the wise men went home? What were the pros and cons of going this way or another way? The answer that I could think of is nothing. There is no benefit of going by way of 99 or by going by way of 22. And they were minded to go 22, and in the dream, God reveals to them to take 99. And the question is, why? Well, God was calling these people to go on a journey that really didn't matter in the big picture to their left or right, but he had a purpose that he wanted to accomplish by them going a certain way. And this is normal of our lives. This is normal of the way God works, and that is that he will call us to fulfill a mission that has nothing to do with us. He will call us to fulfill a mission that has no left or right, up or down for us, but rather he calls us to a mission to accomplish a greater purpose. And that greater purpose was to stop a wicked king from getting the answer that he wanted so that he could do the next wicked thing. And this was the message that came to these men. You see, some of the things that are inconsequential to us are not inconsequential to a sovereign God. And we don't have to know. It is not clear to me if the wise men ever knew why they were told to take 99 instead of 22. But there was really a purpose behind it all. And this is where obedience to the voice of the Lord becomes critical for his followers. But here was a message that came from heaven. It seems like it could have come by angels. That's how all the others did. But let me ask you how big your world is. How big is our world? If you have to choose between two work projects, brother, what difference does it make? Do the one that God wants you to do, because he might have a purpose that he wants to do, and you will never know what it is. Ministry to our neighbor. Who goes and who stays? Who does and who doesn't? These are huge questions that only can get really answered in your story as you listen, live it out. But I just caught that here was direction from heaven happening, and it had nothing to do with the people that were receiving it, but rather grand schemes and providential purposes are being carried out as people simply take the path that God tells them to go on for his big purposes. Number 6, picking up at verse 13, and when they were departed, that is the wise men, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. The angel does not say, fear not this time, so I assume that Joseph has learned some things since their first meeting. I'm just guessing. But there is another conversation that happens in a dream. Take the young child and flee. Joseph and Mary are now feeling the crunch of parenting. The parents are serving the child. If they had never had this baby, Herod would never be looking for them. But they had this baby, and the baby was a prize to the king. And the king was out to get the child. And the parents are the servants of the child in this story. And in the big picture, that probably isn't the right way to talk about parenting. And yet in a practical side, we know all about being a servant to the children. And it's good. It's part of it. Getting up in the middle of the night, we're familiar with that. Making night trips for the child, we're familiar with that. Could be the emergency room, could be whatever. But the crunch of parenting is that the parents protect the child. And here the angel's message is, Joseph, Mary, get up. Joseph, you're the dad, you're the leader. Take this child, get out of here. Leave. Go where I tell you to go. It's time to move. And he gets up and he goes. And this is the angel's message. Take the young child and flee. And the message to us today is that God looks to parents to protect and to provide for their children. And through it all, he divinely protects us. Joseph and Mary had no idea what was coming next, but I'm sure the story of what happened next in Bethlehem got to Egypt sooner or later. It had to. Because I know that when the king died, that story got there down there too. Can you imagine trying to find another place to start housekeeping? And then the message comes to your ears that you missed the destruction and annihilation of the child by just a few, whatever, days or weeks. I don't know how long it was. It didn't seem to take long. And if you've ever studied into who the person of Herod was, he was just a vulgar and wild and ridiculously selfish, lustful king. And this thing of killing all the babies was not even something that registered on his emotional radar. He had slaughtered way too many people already in his life to care about a few babies. And yet, the angel's message is that no matter what is around us, the angel of the Lord is there to protect us. And we pick that up. And it's common for divine protection to dictate and command our lives. And there are people that are moved by divine sending, and it saves the family. There are parents that set up boundaries by divine decree, and it saves the family. And this message of the angel to take the young child and flee is one for every parent today. It's a timeless truth that we are responsible to pick up and do. Number 7, still looking at the story of Joseph. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he did hear that Archelaus did reign in Judea, of his father Herod. He was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. I think this angel message is intriguing to me because it says that to Joseph that God has a place for us. God has a place for you. You can leave Egypt now, go here. And even as they go, there are continual revelations and continual steps that come to Joseph. And he, in the middle of it, he's getting direction, yet he's battling his own fears. In the middle of it, he's getting called, the steps are being called, but he has to work through his own emotions. And God keeps through his own truth being imparted from heaven to earth. The man is receiving his directions. And this is the message to us today, that God will reveal his will for us as we live. First, it was leave Egypt, O Joseph. Second, it was go to Nazareth and fulfill the scriptures there. And this is very normal. And you know, it's interesting to me, the journey of Joseph was from Nazareth to Bethlehem to Egypt to Nazareth. And yet, the pieces that we have of John the Baptist, the other forerunner, is that it all developed in the hill country of Judah. And yet, both men were following the Lord, and both became majestic pieces of God's plan. And the one was a refugee, and the other one was a homebody, and they were cousins. And it just goes to show that while there is a very clear will for God to people, that he works in humans' lives, and some will be guided this way, and they'll come to a fork in the road, and some seem never to find the fork in the road. Some are born at Shirksville and die at Shirksville. Some are born there and die there. And some are moved here and moved there, and both can be majestic pieces in God's big plan. And it's just another message from the angel that as I pondered over what was happening in Joseph's life, I saw a timeless truth for us today. You see, Christmas is still about Jehovah God. It's about his plan to redeem the human race. It's about his son taking the steps to accomplish his plans. Not everything happened at Christmas. There will still be a Sermon on the Mount. There will still be multitudes healed and fed. There will still be a Calvary, a Gethsemane, and an empty tomb, and an ascension, and there will still be another coming of the Messiah. This time for his friends, this time for his family, this time for his brothers and sisters. And the way that we prepare for the Messiah's second coming is by picking up these timeless truths and letting them guide our lives. It's not all of God's will for our lives, but as I walked through the angels' messages, I saw so many Christian principles that are worth looking at on this day when we have come to worship the newborn King. Let's pray.